Candace, come and share today's scripture.
Today's scripture is in Luke 2, 1 through 20. At the time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant to King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant, and while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who had heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard. It was just as the angel had told them. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you so much, Candace. Thank you. Have you ever met anyone, maybe it's you, who is tired of Christmas? Just tired of the whole Christmas season. A little grinchiness that kind of slips into the human spirit. And, you know, I've met people, you know, that have described themselves that way. And, you know, that being tired of Christmas can kind of range from people who are just a little down on the season right through holiday haters. People who would throw out Christmas quicker than month-old eggnog. Just get it out! Holiday haters. In fact, this year a journalist wrote, came across an article who said this: "Are you a Christmas killjoy? Welcome to the club." Wow! Christmas killjoys, holiday haters, people who are down on the Christmas season. And, you know, I can kind of understand a bit of where this might come from. You know, I mean, how many of you are people who once Halloween season kind of happens and you go, oh, you start cringing because you know that even before Thanksgiving, all the stores are going to be starting to play Christmas music. The Christmas trees are being sold at Costco. I mean, it's everywhere, right? And it can begin to feel like this whole Christmas season is nothing more than, you know, a marketer's idea of just how to cash in on Christ, right? And it's like, ah, I hate that. And then there's other people who are like, it's July, can't we start playing Christmas music, you know? But, you know, we can all kind of understand, you know, that sometimes it can just seem like it's, you know, Christmas is just being turned into this whole mass marketing idea, you know, to wring every, you know, dollar and cent from hardworking families. And I understand that. For other people, it's different. For other people, they can be kind of down on Christmas season because of past Christmas seasons that were less than joy-filled. You know, I think about kids, many of whom in our community have suffered a lot of brokenness in their lives, in their stories. Moms and dads maybe who weren't around for them during the Christmas season. And that brings back memories of pain rather than of joy. You know, when they think about Christmas, they're not thinking about that, you know, holiday Hallmark type Christmas movie, you know, with everybody gathered around the tree and everything's warm and fuzzy and is happy at the end of the story. You know, their Christmas seasons, you know, might have been in a foster home where they barely knew people. Now, thank God for foster families. Amen? Because where would some of these kids be without another family that would take them in? But when they think back, they're not thinking about that kind of picture-perfect kind of Christmas. Because there's pain sometimes associated with the Christmas story in many people's lives. And there's other people who maybe because of a season of challenging economics, they're saying, man, I'd really like to be able to bless my family. I'd really like to kind of be extravagant and show my family how much I care and love for them. But because of, you know, economic realities and maybe even some seasons of poverty, it, you know, people just say, wow, you know, why even celebrate Christmas if I can't go all in with that season and really bless people how I would like to. So there's a variety of reasons why people might kind of get down on Christmas. But I think one of the main reasons that some people might describe Christmas kind of losing some of its magic, some of the wonder of Christmas, is because a lot of us get into the Christmas rut. It's kind of like, I've been celebrating like this for years. Drag out the old plastic tree, stick it in the corner, we'll call it good, right? And it's just we kind of get into the ruts and routines of celebrating something that should be so beautiful. We could even say so magical. Can we say that in church? The magic of the season, the lights, the beauty, the wonder, the glory of Christmas. But we can get into these ruts that if we don't jump out of, we can sink right down into those who become holiday haters and Christmas killjoys and people who, for a variety of reasons, have found themselves not enjoying the Christmas season. And I don't know where you are in your story with that. I don't know what of those things might resonate in your story, whether maybe you've just gotten into a rut of celebrating this season and I'm just kind of done with it. You know, maybe my kids are grown, so why should I even bother any longer? Or maybe there's something that's a little bit more personal and painful in your story surrounding the Christmas season. But this morning, I want to have us all return to that first Christmas night and see what God might rekindle in our stories that would take us from pain to something of restoring God's wonder for the Christmas season and to jump us out of any Christmas ruts that we may have sunk down into and get back to the glory of Christmas. Amen. Are you ready? Yes. All right. So some of this is going to be reflecting on these guys that were on a hillside on a dark night that first Christmas when Jesus was born. And some of it is going to be seeing how what they experienced might help us in some very tangible and practical ways as we go into this week before Christmas. In Luke 2, as Candace read, you know, there's the story of Mary and Joseph and the birth of their child, God's son, Jesus. But when we get to verse 8, we find that there's some humble, hardworking shepherds that are out watching over some sheep nearby where Mary and Joseph were. And it says that they were suddenly flooded with the radiance of the Lord's glory. I want you to look at this. It says that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, would you say suddenly?
Suddenly.
Poke someone and say suddenly.
Suddenly.
Watch where you're poking. All right. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. They were surrounded by the radiance of God's glory. I want you to think for a moment about what is glory? What is the glory of the Lord? We see it reflected all through Scripture, many different places, from Old Testament all the way through the book of Revelation, talking about the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord the term glory can be used actually different ways. Sometimes it's just used kind of like honor. In fact, over and over again in the New Testament, you'll read scriptures like, "All glory to the Father, to Father God forever and ever, amen. All glory, all glory." It's like all honor. We give you all honor. Everything of who and what we are, we reflect that back to you, all glory. But there's another distinct way that this word glory is used. And here's a bit of a definition for you of God's glory. It's the radiance of God's majesty. The radiance of his majesty. See, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the King. And when you get to read in the first chapters of the book of Revelation, man, you see this picture of Jesus that is just amazing. I mean, from his eyes to his mouth, all the way to his feet, he is radiating light. There is glory that is pouring from him. The glory of the Lord is something of the radiance of his majesty. That he is the God of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And when you encounter something of Jesus, there is a glow about him. He is radiating life and light and love and beauty and power. So that word majesty, in some ways, captures all of the essence of those things. The power of his kingship. The beauty of his kingdom. All of that captured in this word glory. The glory of the Lord surrounded these shepherds. And this glory, the radiance of God's majesty, it's something that can literally be experienced. It's not just a conceptual idea. Like, "Oh, isn't God so glorious? Yay, all glory to God." No, this is something that when we encounter and we experience something of his glory, like, you leave changed. When you encounter something of the radiance of the majesty of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you become different when you experience his glory. It is something that at times can be observed with your eyes. You see something that reminds you of the majesty and the glory of the Lord. Sometimes it can be heard, but it's definitely something that can be experienced. I've experienced the glory of the Lord. I've experienced his glory in all kinds of different ways, both big and small, during my lifetime. I've shared before how when I was 3 years old, my mom explained to me the good news of Jesus. When I was three, guess what? I remember that today. Because something of God's glory was exposed to me. I experienced something of it. As a three-year-old, my life changed because of the good news of Jesus that left me different. I was still a snotty-nosed three-year-old. But I was a snotty-nosed three-year-old who had encountered the glory of God, and that would forever mark my life and my story. And over the years, I have experienced God's glory, oftentimes in times of worship, where God will just kind of like pull back the curtains of heaven a little bit and let me experience something of his majesty, something of his wonder, something of his glory, something that I had not seen fully before, but all of a sudden I'm like the curtains of heaven are just being pulled back and I can see something of that radiance of his majesty. This morning, as we were worshiping, I was literally taken back to that first Christmas as we were singing about the coming of Jesus, the Christ child. And I'm picturing Jesus in a manger, just radiating light. And maybe that's some pictures from some Hallmark cards that I have seen over the years. I don't know. But you know what? But there's something of the majesty of the King of Kings that captures my imagination. And oftentimes it's during worship when God will just take me into a moment of his glory. Man, and I see the glory of God and experience the glory of God when I'm with God's people. When I'm with you, when I hear your stories, this morning, Judy sharing something from her own spiritual journey during this Christmas season and something that God had shown her, it excited me because it resonated with my own story. As she began to just share, man, this is what God is showing me. It was so exciting. And listen, those moments we need to recognize, it's like the heavens being pulled, you know, the curtains of heaven being pulled back and letting you glimpse something of how God works, his majesty, his glory, something that can be experienced. If you have never experienced what you would describe as the glory of the Lord, then maybe we just need to like get in the car and drive to Yosemite. I remember backpacking through Yosemite years ago for the very first time, and like I don't know how many times you just round a corner and your breath is taken away. Even nature declares the glory of the Lord. Through the beauty of a sunset, through the majesty of a mountain range that just takes your breath away. God is all about revealing his glory, the radiance of his majesty, the wonder of who he is. And if you don't feel that you've ever experienced the glory of the Lord, then I pray that by the time we get to the conclusion of this message, you will say, ah, I've tasted and I've seen something of the glory of Jesus. But there's many examples, like I mentioned, throughout Scripture of the glory of the Lord, something that could literally be experienced, something tangible. Back when Moses was helping to set God's people free from slavery, and as they left, they built what they called the tabernacle. It was a big tent of meeting where God said, this is how I want you to build it, and I'm going to come and meet with you there, and it was a very special place of worship. But in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35, we read this, then the cloud covered the tabernacle. Now, if you don't know about the cloud, that means you haven't been reading in Exodus recently. Because God led his people by day by this cloud. There was a pillar of cloud that was the tangible, physical representation of God's presence with his people. And it says at night, it turned into a column of fire. Day and night. They could just open up their little tent and say, yep, God is with us. There's the cloud. There's the fire. His tangible, experiential presence with his people. But here we see that then the cloud covered the tabernacle. This cloud literally came, I don't know, maybe like this encompassing fog or mist, and it just kind of settled down right over that tent of meeting, this place of worship. And it says, and the glory, say glory.
Glory.
The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It was so thick. The weight of God's presence and his glory that Moses couldn't even walk in the door, couldn't even get in because of the presence of the glory of the Lord. And as you keep reading in Scripture, King David's son Solomon built this amazing temple to the Lord. And when they dedicated the temple to the Lord, you know what happened? The very same thing. It says the presence of the glory of God so filled the temple that like it just shut everything down. And then we read that same thing happens again when we get to the book of Revelation. The glory of the Lord, an experiential radiance of something of his majesty. When God's glory came on that first Christmas night, and came and surrounded these shepherds, the splendor of God's majesty radiating on that hillside, it says that it terrified the shepherds. I get that. When one goes from just this quiet, peaceful night, it's all dark, maybe a few twinkling stars, I don't know. Just the little calm bleeding of the lambs, to all of a sudden being surrounded by the radiance, the majesty of God, his glory surrounding them. I think I'd have been a little freaked out myself. Because there's things that are kind of hardwired into us as humans that freak us out. There's things that frighten us. One of the things that frighten us is the unexpected. And that is exactly what happened to those shepherds that night, is they were slapped upside the head with the unexpected. In movies, there's a term for that. If you're watching a movie and all of a sudden you jump, it's because they inserted what they call a jump scene, where things change so suddenly and usually accompanied by some sound and whoa, what just happened? Well, in movie terminology, they call that a jump scene, and it is used on purpose because they know that freaks people out. Well, on that starry night on the first Christmas, guess what? Those shepherds got the ultimate jump scene. And they were freaked out. They were terrified. There was a suddenly. We see that word quite often in Scripture, the suddenlies of Scripture. But suddenly is the way that angels, it seems, tend to show up. Suddenly. I was reminded of the apostle Peter, who'd been thrown into prison, when suddenly an angel showed up. Want to see it? It's Acts chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, about the suddenly of another angelic visit. It says, the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Peter was a soldier sandwich right then. Soldier to the left, soldier to the right, chained to them. And others stood guard at the prison gate when suddenly there was a bright light in the cell. What? A bright light. Something of the radiance of the glory of God. The radiance of God's majesty shows up in this dark prison cell. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him. I love that. Boom! Yo, Peter, wake up! Quick, get up. And the chains fell from his wrist. And you got to go to Acts chapter 12 to get the rest of that story, but it's pretty darn cool. Angels tend to show up suddenly. I remember years ago walking up to the church where I was serving, and it was kind of on a smaller street. And right there in front of me, I'm like getting ready to cross the sidewalk, cross the street to get to our church. And right in front of me, probably no more than 12, 15 feet away, there was a car collision. Boom! Right there, like right in front of me. You know what I did? I fell on my butt. I fell. That car crash did not touch me. It did not hurt me. But you know what I did? I fell on my behind because of the shock of the moment, the jump scene of the moment. When we are confronted with the unexpected, we can get a little terrified. I did not plan to fall over. I did not say to myself, self, it is time to sit down and look at this from a different perspective. He just knocked me over. The next thing I know, I'm looking at this car crash from a seated position. So it's no surprise on that first Christmas night that these angels were terrified when suddenly the unexpected happened. Not only are we sometimes terrified by things that are unexpected, but we're terrified, sometimes frightened by things that are very different from our life experience and from what we know. Things that are different can kind of freak us out a little bit. Like, I don't know that I ever really want to travel to Asia. Do you know why? Because the food they eat is really different, and they eat a lot of seafood. And if you know me, I don't do seafood. I don't do fishies. Leave those to Ricky. And to those of you who enjoy slimy, scaly, fishy substances, that is not my love language. Kind of frightens me thinking about someday, man, God's going to call me to go to Asia. I know. And you know what? The difference between what they like to eat and what I like to eat is so different that kind of scares me a little bit. On that first Christmas night, if you just think about the differences of what they experienced, going from this very tranquil, dark night, middle of the night, and what happens? All of a sudden, they are flooded with light. You know, this was before electricity. They were not, you know, accustomed to someone just flicking a switch and boop, all of a sudden it being bright. It was so different. They'd never had anything in their life experience that could have prepared them for this. So not only was there the unexpected and the immediacy, kind of the shock of that jump scene, as it were, but it was just so different. It doesn't go from being nighttime to being flooded with light in an instant. That does not happen. And then you think again of just the quietness, the stillness that they would have been used to. They knew what it sounded like to be out on the hillside with sheep because they'd done this for a lifetime. These were shepherds. It's what they did. They had probably done this thousands of nights before. And yet this night was so different. It's the light. It's the sound. And then even more than that, this was not, they weren't just surprised, you know, like in a natural way. They were surprised in a supernatural way. I mean, they may have been surprised on other evenings. You know, maybe a thief tried to come, right, and steal away some of their sheep. They may have been surprised by that. Maybe. They may have even been surprised by their wives dropping by, looking for a little rendezvous under the stars. I don't know. They may have been surprised, but you know what? Those would have been natural surprises. A thief coming. Yeah, I get that. My wife dropping by. I understand that. But this was not natural. This was supernatural. You know something that can really freak people out and frighten them is an encounter with the supernatural. For good and for bad. The supernatural, if you're someone who only lives in the natural, can freak people out. I've met with people here in our congregation who have described to me incidences where they encountered the supernatural and it was not in a positive way. And it, you know, when you ever encounter something of the enemy's work, you know, because it leaves you with fear and terror and confusion. Which beautifully is not the story from these shepherds, because once they got over their initial fright and shock, they were not left with fear. They were not left in terror or left in confusion. Something else took place. But they were confronted with the supernatural. There was the inbreaking that night of heaven on earth that these men had never experienced anything like this before. And they were terrified. They were confronted with the unexpected, things that were so different from what was normal for them. And they were confronted with the supernatural all at once. And it frightened them. And so what does the angel say? The first words from this angelic visitor: do not be afraid. He addressed the very issue that was going on in their hearts at that moment. And it's one of the ways that we know the difference between something that is supernaturally evil and something that is supernaturally from the Lord. Because the Lord will always, always speak peace to us, will always bring comfort, and is not there to bring fear or terror. So the very first thing that the angel speaks is, do not be afraid. Yep, this is unexpected. This is way different than anything you've ever dealt with in your life before, and you better believe this is supernatural. But you do not need to be in fear. Do not be afraid. Their fear was immediately turned to something completely different, as we see in the story. There was a joy that overtook them when they realized that they were the ones to whom God had come to deliver this remarkable message. And as I thought about this, you know, there are things that at first are scary that can turn around pretty quickly in our lives that we become pretty excited about. I remember being a junior hire freaked out about roller coasters because I had a bad experience as a child on some rickety beast of a roller coaster at some crazy amusement park up in Canada, and I never wanted to go on a roller coaster again. They're scary, they're frightening, and then I went to Magic Mountain when I was in junior high with a bunch of friends. Somehow they talked me to go on a roller coaster again, and for fear of embarrassment with my friends, I decided to go. I loved it. I had a great time on that roller coaster. Something that went from fear in my life to something that was awesome in my life so quickly. And the shepherds experienced something like that as well when they realized that this is something not to be feared. The very things that initially terrified the shepherds no longer frightened them, things that were something that was very unexpected, different, and supernatural. And I want to finish our message this morning talking about those three ideas and how God may use those in our own lives to heal what's been broken in some of our stories about Christmas. Because I believe God will use the unexpected, things that are different, and things that are supernatural to bring healing in our own lives when it comes to Christmas season. The glory of Christmas, something of the radiance of God's majesty in the Christmas season is seen through things that are unexpected. Unexpected. There's an author that I read frequently who deals in areas of business and a great thinker. His name is Roy H. Williams. And he has said this, that I just love this quote. He says that there is no delight without surprise. You cannot experience delight without something, a surprise added into that. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of things that are good that are not delightful. There are things that are fine that aren't delighting, that don't bring delight towards us. That's good, it's fine. But aren't delighting to our soul. It takes surprise to move something from fine and good to something that will bring delight. If you're married and you want to kindle something of delight in your marriage, do something unexpected. Do something that is the unexpected for your spouse and watch there to become delight to their soul. Make the bed. That was unexpected. How do I know that? Because I did that the other day. And I got a text message from my wife saying, "You made the bed. You made my day." Aw. Do you know what? That simple act of doing something that was unfortunately unexpected brought delight to her day. There is no delight without surprise. If you're married, you want to rekindle something of delight in your marriage? Unmake the bed. Serve breakfast in bed. I don't know why I'm so caught up with the bed things, but that is what's in my mind this morning. But there is no delight without surprise. When you think about the Christmas season, and I believe what happened to those shepherds on that night and why they went from just this normal evening to something that they would never forget when they encountered the glory of the Lord, is that part of the glory of the Lord will always should be thought of as it's the unexpected. It's that surprise that brings something of delight to our souls. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having good Christmas traditions. In fact, I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. Good Christmas traditions, things that you've always done. But can I tell you, shake it up a little bit. Do something different this year. Add an element of something that is as unexpected as those angels showing up on that hillside. Bring some surprise back into the season. And I believe that that represents really well something of recapturing the wonder of the glory of the Lord that he had intended for this season. How might you do something unexpected? How about if you show up somewhere with an unexpected gift? Doesn't even have to be big. It might be a cheesy blue poinsettia. I don't know. We got some blue poinsettias this year. Might be some Christmas cookies that you baked with love. Might be some tamales at a neighbor's door. Something unexpected. I love the fact that as our church family over these last years, we've embraced the practice of Christmas caroling in our neighborhood. And to watch people come outside of their homes and open their doors. And because you know why? Singing songs outside someone's door, out in the street, in the night, is unexpected. We may go through 364 nights where there ain't no singing at my front door, but then all of a sudden, Santa Maria Four Square Church shows up with a bunch of funky carolers singing out of tune, but with candy canes and smiles and joy. And there is something of the glory of the Lord that gets radiated throughout our neighborhood. Amen. Something that is simple as the unexpected joy that comes from a Christmas carol. If you are parents, you have it easy because your kids don't have a lot of Christmas ruts, right, that they've slipped into. So it's easy to kind of surprise them with joy. You know, one of the ways that I grew up being surprised with Christmas joy was something as simple as an Advent calendar, right? The little calendars that, I think my mom made my first Advent calendar. I still remember it, like this all felty thing, and you'd stick a little ornament up on a tree, counting down the days to Christmas, building anticipation. But it was every day there was that something new, the unexpected. I have friends that have kind of embraced the elf on a shelf, you know, deal. That I love that because it is the unexpected. It's the kids waking up every morning saying, "Where's the elf?" You know, and you go, "That doesn't sound anything like Jesus." Oh, yes, it does, because it captures something of the unexpected joy that is to surround the Christmas season, that reminds us in beautiful ways of the glory of the Lord. Amen. Man, if you have kids and they're on school break, wake them up like it'll, you know, put them to bed, you know, on Christmas vacation like normal, and then wake them up like at 11 at night and take them to the movies. Do something fun. Do something different. Do something unexpected. Recapture some of the wonder of the glory of this season that we're in. Not only should we do things that are unexpected, but I believe that we should do things that are different. You know, and I kind of joked a bit ago about sometimes maybe when the kids get out of the house, like, why do we even bother? This is so much work. Christmas just becomes a drudgery. Oh, we got to do this again. Oh, really, it's expensive, and it's, I don't know, we've just done this so many times. But there is something beautiful about the Christmas season being separate from all the other seasons. And so we do things that are different during the Christmas season than all the rest of the days of the year. We bring a tree inside our house. And we bring lights outside our house. That's different. We mix things up. There are certain fragrances, scents that I associate with the Christmas season. We don't burn cinnamon-scented candles all through the year, but I'll tell you what, when it gets to Thanksgiving time, I'm like searching the drawers and the cupboards for a cinnamon-scented candle because for me, it's different than the rest of the year. It's different. It's unique. It's special. So we do things, and oftentimes these are the wonderful traditions that we've brought into our homes and into our families and into our lives. that are beautiful. We call them Christmas cookies for a reason, because they're different. We're not making Christmas cookies all through the year. Boy, we got problems if we're doing that. There's counselors for that and Weight Watchers groups. Okay, but we do things that are unique and special and different during this season, because it helps us to reclaim and to capture the beauty and wonder and the glory of this season, remembering that this is unique. This is when God came to earth. And so we can do things as simple as Christmas cookies and Christmas trees and Christmas lights. And there is nothing pagan, there is nothing worldly about those things when we are doing them with a redemptive purpose of retelling the story and the beauty and the love that came down on that first Christmas. Now, nobody has stopped me in the street and said, why do you bring Christmas trees into your church? Why go through all this work? Why do you spend all that resource to get that huge Christmas tree up in the courtyard? Nobody's done that. They've been very kind, but I bet some people have wondered. What is going on with Santa Maria Foursquare? That they spend so much energy. Because we want to declare to each other, and we want to declare to our neighborhood, to our city, and to the world, that Christ has come. That this is no ordinary season. This is a special season that should radiate with the glory of the Lord. And if we can win them with Christmas lights, guess what? They're going to get the full Christmas story. Do things that are unexpected. Treat the season as special, so do things that are different. And then guess what? Get ready for the supernatural.